Show of hands, please. Ooh. Yes, everybody with hands, please. This is how you get universal response to your questions. It's a good opener to get a universal response. How many of you here are breathing? How many of you grew up from a very early age? Okay, good. No. Okay. Show of hands. How many of you attended a Christian youth group? A Christian youth group. Awesome. Good. How many of you attended a Christian college? Awesome. Secular college. Secular university. Good. Good. That's good. I just wanted to see those hands. Secular is, non-Christian. In each of those situations, in youth group or in college, you are going through developmental years, developmental moments, time when you are forming and reforming. Particularly, how many of you came to Christ in your teens? Good. College age? As children, young children? Wow. Very cool. As you are growing up in life, you'll notice, for those of you who came to faith as very young children, that there comes that transition in your teens and in youth group time when you integrate your faith into your own life. That this is when it becomes truly your faith and not simply the faith of your household. And when you make that transition, there are key players that shape you as you go through that process. Same thing in college. You're making a transition from really being a young person into being an adult, getting your vocation, getting your education, getting your knowledge of the world, developing your view, your understanding of life, the universe, and everything. And in that... 42. Thank you for all the fish. This is breakfast. Or is it breakfast at the end of the universe? Dinner at the... Restaurant at the end of the universe, yes. Talk to me later. Delete this from the CD. Whatever. It's mostly harmless. Don't panic. nice band of letters. So, you have these people who influence you. I want you to do a mental exercise now. Think of that person, that youth group pastor, a youth group counselor, a college professor, that person who influenced you as you were making that transition, as you were shaping. Someone had influence on you. Crucial influence. You have that person in mind? Those of you who have that person in mind, please raise your hands. Very good. Okay. You will find that this person typically is an influencer not only of you, but of the group of which you were a part. The group, the youth group, maybe it was the youth pastor who really influenced the group, but maybe it was a crucial youth counselor in the youth group. Maybe it was an older student. But someone led you, influenced you, and not only influenced you, but typically they also influence the entire group. They have sway. It's that professor who ends up being the most popular professor on campus. One who may not be the dean, may not be involved in formal faculty leadership, but that's the one who really moves the students. And that's typically the one who will have moved you. May have been a coach at a high school. This coach will be the one who actually moves the student body rather than the principal and the principal's principles. That was a long lead up to that phrase and it got no reaction. Okay. Here's what I want you to do. Break up into groups of like three or four. Okay? Three or four. Break up into groups of three or four.
Break groups three, four. One, two, three. One, two, three, four.
Groups. I love you guys. Groups. Five. Did I say five? I said three or four. Three or four. six to eight. Okay, break up into small globular conglomerations, right? Okay, here's what you're supposed to do. But if you're in groups of six to eight, make it fairly quick. I want each of you to tell the person, the rest of the persons in that group, about that key person. Tell about the key person who moved you under your, in your developmental years, the person who you sat under as you developed as a Christian. Tell the group about that person, and then make sure that you tell one impact story from or about that person, how that person impacted you. Okay, go. How many of you correspond with the person who had the most influence on you? How frequently? How frequently? Okay, so how frequently? Okay, so how frequently? Twice a month. Somebody else? Never? Once a year? Every few months? Almost daily. He's with the Lord. So Lord keeps him updated.
You wouldn't believe it. I told you.
That's good. How long does it take for communication to drop off? Here, there's somebody who's influencing you, working in your life, speaking into your life on a daily basis in those developmental times, and then it drops off. How long does it take till that kind of goes to the weddings, anniversaries, and, you know, occasions of travel? It depends on the circumstances. What? Of the parting. Depends on the circumstances of the parting. Okay? So, say a rather abrupt parting. It just drops off. Okay. Give me some time frames. How long? How long did you stay actively in touch with these people? About a year? 2 years? How long? Hardly. Almost immediately after graduation? Or youth group?
High school.
Yeah. High school.
He moved,
and
then
geography. Geography does that, huh? Makes it difficult, a little awkward to communicate. And though somebody may have a lot of sway in your life, a lot of voice, or have had significant presence, once there's that geographic and temporal distance, once there's space and time between you, the relationship tends to move toward a sort of auld lang syne, nostalgic role. Like, yeah, this person was my mentor, I'll never forget them. Not, this person is my mentor and they speak into my life all of the time. Sometimes even if that person is geographically close, it's difficult. It's just the relationship changes. And it's really interesting for me, talking, sometimes I'll run into Jerry Camry Hoggett. And he still calls me his son. He's a professor over at Vanguard. He still says, my boy to me. Still calls me a student. I haven't taken a class from the man in 20 years. But I'm still his student. And I will always be his student. Although the way that he spoke into my life is not the same. Right? Now, for those of you who've been here, we've been going through a book of the Bible a Sunday, Scripture 207. We've been looking at the letters of Paul. Those of you who haven't been, we've been doing the same thing. And for those who have been here, you'll know that we've looked at Paul's letters moving all around the Mediterranean, and we're at the very end. What's Paul's status now, according to our tour? He's at prison in Rome. How long has he been in prison in Rome? He's been in custody for 5 years. Okay. 2.5 years in Caesarea, plus traveling time, plus time in Rome. It's been a long time. On his way, we saw in Acts 20, on his way to drop off money to Jerusalem, he called for the elders of Ephesus and had them meet him out at the coast because he was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem for the feast. When he was there, he had a big farewell speech with them. He had this farewell speech of, everywhere I'm told I'm never going to see you again. I'm really bummed about that. You're really bummed about that. But you know, I lived my ministry with integrity, and now I'm off to probably, he's thinking, die for the Lord. But he doesn't die. He just gets sort of incarcerated under house arrest for an indefinite period, waiting a multiple series of appeals. Finally, appeals in Rome. Now, Paul, if you would remember, had spent almost 3 years at Ephesus and had set up a school in the house of Tyrannus, at the school of Tyrannus, rather. So he was sort of a local professor with his own university in Ephesus before the riot. The people who he had ministered to had been discipled partly by Aquila and Priscilla. Apollos had some say in there, but Paul was the local big gun. He was the real mover and shaker of these people's lives. After Paul, John the Apostle will, according to tradition, move into Ephesus and take over the fellowship there. But in the meantime, Paul has had a great big huge farewell speech and spent 5 years out of touch with them. Think about getting a letter 5 years after you said goodbyes to your mentor. What would the letter be like? Good.
What should I ask about next question?
Yes. You'd cover the important things of life, wouldn't you? You'd hit the highlights. But there would be this awkward relating. Like, I need to be advising you, sort of like the dad in the commercial these days giving the recipe for flank steak to his kid, right? You know, I know you're going away to college, you'll need something. Here's my recipe for flank steak. And kids, oh, Dad. There's that. Okay, so how do I move from being an advisor? I'm still an advisor to this group, to this fellowship in Ephesus, but I'm not really present, and I haven't really talked to them for 5 years, but they're on my heart, and I want to talk to them about serious things of their lives, but I also have to play the catch-up game, and I can't really just jump right in. But at the same time, I want to give them an emeritus speech, because 5 years has gone by, and Paul's probably getting the idea that he's never going to get out. He knows it's probably going to be curtains for him, and he's really, genuinely never going to see these people again. But 5 years has gone by. He wants to talk to them. The big farewell has worn thin. Now, here's the problem. The letter to the Ephesians. You can turn there, please. Scholarly debate over the letter to the Ephesians is massive. Partly because the beginning introduction to the Ephesians is not in most of the original manuscripts. The good manuscripts don't have to the Ephesians. But it's typically associated with Ephesians. That's the best guess. Some people say it's the letter to the Laodiceans. Some people say it's not even Paul. Partly because the letter doesn't sound a lot like Paul. It doesn't have his classic style. Doesn't have his classic vocabulary. Doesn't have his kind of, hi, I'm writing you to solve a problem thing. It's got a lot higher language. It's very poetic and very rhetorical. Not like Paul. Paul tends to just be a street scrapper with his language, who's all about the twists and turns, not about the eloquence. Okay? The difficulty is that even if, some people say Onesimus wrote this thing, by the way. Some people say it's a compilation of Pauline type material published in the name of Paul afterward. Difficulty is that no matter if it's Paul or somebody writing as though they're Paul, we're supposed to hear it as though it's from Paul. If somebody contrived it to look like Paul, or whether it's Paul, either way, we're supposed to hear it as though it's from the voice of Paul. If I were to be doing a play, anybody here ever been to Great Moments with Mr. Lincoln? Don't hear that as from Mr. Disney. It might have been put together by Disney, but in order to hear it, you have to hear it as though it's from Mr. Lincoln. right? Even though you know it's like
84 and 7 years ago,
right? You're still supposed to hear it as though it's from Lincoln. Whether or not this letter was actually written by Paul or by somebody writing as Paul,
whether it's Mr. Paul
or whether it's Paul, you're supposed to hear it from the voice of Paul. So we're going to take all that scholarly debate and just throw it right over there and listen to this letter from Paul in his context. Now, I personally believe that professors write differently than apostles. If you were to take my writings and compare my school papers or a publication, an article for publication in a theological journal, it will not sound like preaching. It's going to have a different voice. It's going to have different vocabulary. And if you were to compare them side by side, you'd say, this guy over here sounds one way, and this guy over here sounds another way. It's got to be two different guys. I solved that by having multiple personality disorder, but works easily. But it's also different in emails, different in personal communication. Paul's voice to a group, a professor, a professional educator at a school will be different than his voice to a local community where he had breezed through as an apostle. He's going to write differently to Ephesus than he wrote to Corinth. That's going to solve his vocabulary and his professorial style. Got it? I personally think it was Paul. But I think it's Paul reflecting on the idea of, wow, maybe I'm not the last generation. Maybe the other apostles aren't the last generation. Maybe we're all going to die and these people are going to go forward. And now I'm going to give my emeritus speech. Because I've thought about a few things in the last 5 years and I want to update those folks in Ephesus. Now, we're going to read through the whole book. It's going to be shorter than any graduation address you've ever listened to. Although every graduation address you listen to starts with, I'll make this brief. They're lying. Because every graduation speech you hear from a professor or a professor emeritus who's been asked back in to speak goes for about how long? As long as they want to talk, minimum of 45 minutes. It will not take us 45 minutes to read this letter. But you need to hear it from a professor, the professor Paul and the apostle Paul, written back to Ephesus. We're going to talk about the things that are important and reflect on their relationship. From a distance, kind of. You can follow along if you want. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace that he has freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the richness of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance. Now, do you notice? What did you retain out of all of that? What'd you get out of that? What'd you get out of that? Come on, don't look. What'd you get out of it? Forgiveness of sins. Praise God. Yep. What you get is this. Right? In Greek, this section is a nightmare. Isn't it? Right? Right? It is compounded participial phrase on subordinate participial phrase. The English makes it nice for you and breaks it up into separate sentences. It's really, and being thus with having doing and furthermore with the of course. Okay? And blankety blank, 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 and it wears you out. Okay? This is how professors talk. Particularly, this is how Greek professors talk. What it does is it makes you go, stained glass windows. Big thoughts. Lots of big thoughts that I can't really put my mind around, but makes him sound very professorial. And he's saying important things, but the whole thing, this like six, seven verses, is one sentence. Think of it like big organ music. You know, it's just like, it's supposed to be majestic more than it's anything. It's more for effect than it is for doctrine. But we'll go back through it just briefly. So you can listen. Blessed be the God and Father. You got to remember, this is a speech, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love, having predestined us for adoption of children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, in which we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and insight, made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness to come, to gather up all things, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first in... Dude, totally. You pass out. And it's a warm day. I feel like a southern preacher, right? I'm going to sweat all the way through this. But what do you get out of it? Big Jesus, great stuff. If you remember big Jesus, great stuff, you're okay. Because that's what this rah, 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 rah says. Big Jesus, great stuff, wonderful things, lots of stuff God's doing. But the subordinate clauses will totally lose you. We are marked with a seal of this promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory. And it ends on, to the praise of his glory. You guys, I got that. Praise of his glory. Verse 15. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he's called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints? And what's the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power? God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And don't forget that this is a guy pulling the shreds of his dignity around him, writing in high professorial language as he's a prisoner. And he's gotten used to being the life of a prisoner. And he pulls this shred of dignity around himself and he dictates in prison about the mastery of Jesus Christ. I know he's over everything. The greatness of our Lord. And I pray that you know, he says, with wisdom what that is. Is the fullness of his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived. Following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses. And we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. But God, who's rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus, of Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. He says, you were dead in sins. I was dead in sins. Everybody out there was dead in sins. He's just going over the basics. He's going, big Jesus, great big Jesus, really cool stuff, God working. Don't forget, we were dead. Don't forget, we really needed the work of Jesus. You've been Christians for a while. How many of you have been Christians for more than 5 years? So are these people. Isn't it funny how our need for Jesus kind of dims? Yeah, we need Jesus everyday life. Do you remember what it was like to be wrapped up in sin? Remember what that was like? When you couldn't get free? Remember what that was like when you didn't have hope? Remember what it was like when there was no place to go to get clean except the self-help aisle at Barnes & Noble? And that didn't help a whole lot. Paul says, I remember what it was like. He says, guys, remember what it's like. So then, remember that at one time, you Gentiles by birth called the uncircumcision by those who were called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he's our peace. In his flesh, he's made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall. That's the hostility between us. By the way, I personally believe Jesus Christ is the only answer to hostility in the Middle East. For he's our peace. In his flesh, he's made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall. That is the hostility between us. He's abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death the hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints, and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. For surely you've already heard of the commission of God's grace that was made given me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, and I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind, but it's now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I've become a servant, according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. Although I'm the very least of the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what's the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. So that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he's carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. I pray, therefore, that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They're your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is what pastors pray for. And I'm telling you right now, that's my dream for you. Every mentor, every influencer has a dream. They want to move the people somewhere. How many of you are involved in education? Yeah. See how many? You're not in it for the money. I can tell you that right now. Because you would be somewhere else doing something that makes money. But there's something in your heart that you want for people. Something that mirrors a way that you got moved. If I can interrupt Paul for a moment, I want to steal his prayer. I want to read this to you. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in earth and on heaven takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who ascended is the same one who ascended far above the heavens so that he might fill all things. Now, the gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro, blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament which is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance and hardness of heart. They lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learned Christ. For surely you have learned about him, and we're taught in him, as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clear yourself with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So then, by falsehood, all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. And don't make room for the devil. Thieves must give up your mouth what is useful for building up as they need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And don't grieve the Holy God. Put away from you darkness. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that's good and right and true. But instead, expose them. For it's shameful even to mention that what such people do secretly. But everything is exposed by the light, and it becomes visible. For everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord. The husband's the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he's the Savior. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so wives ought to be everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her in order to make her holy, by cleansing her with a washing of water of the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind. Yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own body, but he nourishes it and tenderly cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. So we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a great mystery, and I'm applying it to Christ and the church. Each of you, however, should love his wife as himself, and a wife should respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise to be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as you obey Christ, not only while being watched and in order to please them, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Render service with enthusiasm as to the Lord and not to men and women, knowing that whatever good we do, we will receive the same again from the Lord, whether we be slaves or free. And masters, do the same. Stop threatening them. For you know that both of you have the same master in heaven, and with him there's no partiality. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist and put on the breastplate of righteousness as shoes for your feet. Put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak, so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. Tychicus will tell you everything. He's a dear brother and a faithful minister in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are and to encourage your hearts. Peace be to the whole community, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who have an undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Last letter that Paul ever wrote to a church. His Professor Emeritus speech. What did he want us and the Ephesians to hear? Essentials. Don't forget, we have a wonderful thing in Jesus Christ. High and mighty and glorious and beautiful life. Don't mess that up. Don't mess it up for yourself. Don't mess it up for others. Don't mess it up for this dark and dying world. Live it. Live it. Take it up and live it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, give us, please, rooting and grounding in you. Let us catch a hold of the height and the depth and the length and the breadth. We don't want a sniff of you. We want the whole thing. Please, for this congregation, establish our lives holy and blameless in you to maturity. In your name and to your glory. Amen. A little bit of family business. Ron and Tanya, could you come up? We had some elders up here too. You guys are moving to Arizona this week. We are going to miss you. This is in response to a calling that you've had from the Lord. He told you to get out a long time ago. Now he's finally given you a house. That's kind of cool. Although Phoenix is a long drive, it's not too long. We're just going to pray over you and send you out. It's been great having you with us these many years. As family, and that family doesn't end. Roads go both ways. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, as you're moving Ron and Tanya and their family on, first we thank you for blessing them and for establishing them with their own home. It's really, really kind of you. Pray that you would watch over them, give them relationships and friends, and keep them from being isolated and worked on by the enemy. Instead, send your Holy Spirit with them. Favor their ways. Make every decision of theirs fruitful, please. Let them know your presence and your shepherding on their lives. Pray that you'd bring just the right fellowship of believers to them. A place where they can be at home, where they can grow, where they sense your calling. Give them peace in their home and joy and lots of love. Set up the situation to grow their kids, please. And watch over and keep them safe. We commit them to your grace.